Good morning again, church. It's been tens of minutes since I've been up here in front of you. Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 5. So Hebrews chapter 5, as you are turning there this morning. So this week I was thinking about a story happened when I was about 12 or 13. So I was about 12 or 13 years old. My dad and I went on a road trip to Tampa, Florida, for a blues music festival that takes place every year down in Tampa. That was something that me and my dad did a lot. We would go to blues festivals kind of around the southeast. That was something that we did. It was a hobby of ours, something that we did just the two of us, which I look back fondly on now as I'm an adult. But I can distinctly remember this one time we left early in the morning, like so early it may have still just been late at night. And I don't remember much about leaving. I do remember that my dad had cleared out like all of the back seats in the van, and he threw in a mattress for me. So I actually got to like sleep on a mattress going down to Florida. If you've never done that, that is the only way to travel. It's fantastic. So it was still like pitch black outside, dead of night, early in the morning. And by the time we had been on the road for like 6 or 7 hours, the sun was only like just starting to come up. So we left very, very early, very late at night. And after a while, we start driving. And as the sun's coming up, the route that we took, we started passing a bunch of orange trees. I mean, we start to getting into the Florida area now. And you see just rows and rows of orange trees, just far as the eye can see. And after a few more minutes, we pull over and says, okay, well, let's get some breakfast. Like, okay, sounds good. So we pull over, we get some breakfast, and I can distinctly remember sitting in the booth, and my dad says, could I have a glass of orange juice? And the waitress looks at him and says, sorry, can't give you orange juice. Our machine's broken. Now, my dad didn't say anything, which is odd for him. But he had this look on his face like, really? Really? And I didn't, I'm like 12 years old. I'm not really thinking too much of it. But then later on, I started to think about it. And I was like, you know what? That's ridiculous. There were literally thousands of oranges, like, just outside. And I know for a fact they had oranges. Because there were little orange slices garnishing our plates. So they had oranges. They had the means to make the orange juice. But they weren't going to do that because they had become so dependent upon the machine to provide the orange juice that they had absolutely no idea how to actually make orange juice for themselves, regardless of the fact that there were literally tens of thousands of oranges just outside. And see, we hear something like that and we think, oh, that's just silly. Like, come on, really? But Christians are no different. Because we found this to be true when the shutdown happened a couple of years ago. If you take away the Sunday morning preaching, the vast majority of Christians have absolutely no idea how to nourish themselves with anything spiritual. And it's not because there's a lack of Bibles. It's not because there's a lack of opportunity. The average Christian home has 7 Bibles in it. 7. Average Christian home has 7 Bibles. Mine doesn't. But that's only because, like, most of my Bibles are actually, like, in my office over there. So I don't keep them at home. I keep them in my office. But, I mean, think about that for a moment. There is absolutely no excuse, there is absolutely no reason that Christians should not be growing up in the faith, should not be growing in understanding and knowledge of God's word, growing in understanding and living lives of righteousness, because we are literally surrounded by God's word. We have complete and total access to God's word, but the vast majority of Christians have absolutely no idea how to read it. The vast majority of Christians do not read it because they look for their spiritual sustenance not from God's word, but from a message on Sunday morning. And not to put down what I'm doing, but that's sad. Preaching is important. Coming together as a body is important. These are things that we're called to do. It's what we're meant to do. But if you are hoping to grow in Jesus Christ, if you are hoping to grow in your faith and your knowledge of the Lord, but the only time you ever listen or study at all is right now, you will be a perpetual infant in the faith. And what we see in the passage we're looking at this morning, remember last week the author was talking about the significance of the fact that Jesus is our new high priest. Jesus is our new high priest. He has taken the place of the old high priest because Jesus is better. Remember that? Jesus is better. Jesus is best. He is better than absolutely everything, which includes the high priest, because he is the new high priest. And the author wants to talk more about that, but he can't because his audience isn't mature enough to hear it. So we're going to actually see in the passage we're looking at this morning hindrances to spiritual growth. Why are we not growing? Why do Christians not grow in their faith? Why do Christians not grow in their walk with Jesus? We're going to take a look at that this morning. Look at Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. It says, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." So the passage begins, the verse begins, "About this, we have much to say." What is the "this" he's talking about? Generally speaking, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is the high priest. We have a lot to say about this. Jesus is the high priest. There's a lot to say about this. But specifically, he's actually talking about how Jesus' priesthood aligns with the priesthood of Melchizedek. Go back to verse 10. "Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." So what he's saying is there's a lot to unpack here. There's a lot to talk about. There's a lot to go through because there is a lot of implication. There is a lot of spiritual truth. There is a lot of things that we need to know about how Jesus as our high priest and how Melchizedek's line of priesthood matches that of the line of Jesus's priesthood. There's a lot to unpack here, but I can't go into it with you because you wouldn't understand it. That's what he's saying. He said, there's a lot here, but I can't talk about it right now because it would be like talking to a brick wall. You're not mature enough. You're not ready for it. You can't handle it. And why can they not handle it? He says, it would be hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the first hindrance that we see to spiritual growth is dullness of hearing. Now, what is that? Well, we've all heard the word dullness. We know what dullness is. But when we think of dullness, we typically associate it with entertainment. Like we'll say, well, you know what, that sermon was pretty dull. That teacher, I can't stand that teacher. They're just so dull. They're so boring. That movie, oh, that movie just went on forever. It was so dull. And that's not at all what is actually being talked about here. When the author says you have become dull of hearing, the word dull literally means no push. And so it has the connotation of being slow or sluggish. So when applied to spiritual hearing, what he's literally saying is you are spiritually lethargic. You are spiritually apathetic. You don't care. The reason I can't go into more detail about this is because you don't even care about hearing it. Not only will you not understand it, but you won't understand it because you don't care to. You have put absolutely no effort. You have put absolutely no energy at all into trying to understand God's word. And because you haven't put forth any effort, because there's no desire, because there's no passion, there's just no point. You are spiritually lethargic. You are apathetic. Now, here's the rub, okay? Because look at how he phrases this. He says, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have what? Become dull of hearing. So what's the implication here? They weren't always. They weren't always dull of hearing. They weren't always spiritually lethargic. They weren't always spiritually apathetic. They became that way. How? How does a person go? And you can probably think about this in your own life. When you first meet Jesus, think about how much you want to know. You first come to faith in Christ. There's so much to know. There's so much to unpack. Oh my goodness, where do I even begin? I want to know everything. And then over time, you lose that desire. You lose that passion. How does it happen? Well, if you go back to the beginning of Hebrews, remember he gives a couple of warnings. He gives warnings throughout the entire letter. And the first two warnings, I think, are him warning, because you've done this, this is the end result. You have become dull of hearing. You have become spiritually lethargic because you allowed these things to happen. Those were, do not neglect your salvation and do not harden your hearts. Remember when he was talking about not neglecting salvation, he said, don't allow yourself to simply drift along in your walk with the Lord. Meaning what? Meaning don't just let the will of God pass you by. Don't just let the work of God pass you by. Don't be content to just play in the shallow end and keep your feet in the water and then let everything else run on by you. Because that's exactly what they did. They were content to just drift along. They got saved, and that's good. So they began to just drift in their relationship with the Lord. And over time, that drifting led to lethargy, led to apathy. And there's a very easy test to determine if you fall into this category. When you no longer have any drive to read God's word, when you no longer have any desire at all to open up God's word and to read it, when you don't have any desire to listen to somebody preach from God's word, when you don't have any desire to come together and join brothers and sisters in Christ for fellowship, when you have no desire to be a part of a Bible study, to be a part of a Sunday school class, to be a part of a body of believers, when that becomes you, you have become dull of hearing. Because when you are dull of hearing, nothing about spiritual matters interests you anymore. You don't want to read God's word because it's not interesting. You don't want to be around people at church because church isn't interesting. There are other things that you can do. There are other things that you can do that you find to be much more interesting. And you see, it's not that God's word isn't interesting, because it really is. People have been studying God's word for thousands of years, and there are still new things being discovered in it every day, because that's the power of God's word. See, God's word isn't boring. Church isn't boring. Bible study is not boring. These things aren't boring. But you are. When you get to that point, when you get to the point where you have become dull of hearing, God's word never changed, but you did. And that's the issue. And you see, when we become lazy towards the word of God, we become useless in the work of God. Dullness of hearing means that we're not going to grow. We're not going to grow because we're choosing not to. Because we're not seeking God's word. We're not seeking his righteousness. We're not seeking him to move and to work in our life. We're just sitting back and allowing things to happen. We're bored with it. We become lazy towards God's word. We don't put forth any effort anymore. And understand, church, laziness towards the word of God always, 100% of the time, leads to uselessness in the work of God. So that's the first hindrance to spiritual growth, the spiritual development. The second one, look at verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." So the second hindrance here is poor development. So it's not that these people are brand new. He's writing to people who are very well-versed, or at least should be well-versed in the scriptures, who should be well-versed in the gospel. He's writing to people who have been either followers of Christ long enough or have been exposed to the teachings of God's word long enough that they should be able to teach it by now. At some point, you are exposed to things, you learn things, and eventually when you learn enough of it and you've grasped a hold of it enough, you can teach it for yourself. You won't always need somebody there to teach you and to tell you and to point you in the right direction, because eventually you're supposed to grow to a point that you can do that for somebody else. And what the author is saying here, he puts a very important emphasis here. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." So this implies there's a moral obligation on the part of every follower of Christ for the truth that has been revealed to us. We have a moral obligation for the truth that has been revealed to us. Meaning we're supposed to be sharing the truth of God's word that has been revealed to us with others. See, spiritual immaturity does not directly correlate with the length of time that somebody has been a Christian. It should, but it doesn't. Because I'm sure that any of you could probably say the same thing, but I have known plenty of people who get saved, and then within weeks or just months after getting saved, they've grown so much. They've learned so much. They're at a point where they are really following the Lord. They are demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Christ. They're sharing the gospel with people. They're teaching the gospel to people. They can't get enough of telling people what they have learned about following the Lord. But then on the other hand, I've known people who have been Christians for years, even decades, and you would never know it. That's because of poor development. See, just like anything else, he says that you need someone to go over again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So remember, he's talking directly to Jewish believers here. What are the basic principles of the oracles of God? Hint, it's not the gospel. The basic principles of the oracles of God is a reference to the law. He's saying, look, I can't go into more depth. I can't go into more interesting information about God's word. I can't go into more depth about the law of God and how the law of God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I can't go into more depth about that because, quite frankly, you guys still need help understanding the law in and of itself. It all goes back to foundation and building upon the foundation in the right way. When we're learning to read, what do we start with? We start with the alphabet. It wasn't a trick question. We start with the alphabet. And if you didn't start with the alphabet, then you started wrong. You start with the alphabet. You start with the alphabet, and then you learn what? You learn the sounds that the letters make. And then you learn how letters go together. And when letters go together, the different sounds that the letters make when they go together. And eventually you learn how to form words. And when you learn how to form words, then you learn how to form sentences. And then you learn how to form complete thoughts. That's the foundation of learning how to read. God's word is no different. There's a foundation to start with. When we talk about the gospel, you can't actually understand and appreciate the beauty of the gospel until you understand the need for it. And you can't understand the need for the gospel until you understand sin. And you can't understand sin until you understand God's will. You can't understand that until you go back all the way to the very beginning. See, God's word builds upon itself. And if we don't fully understand, fully appreciate what God did in the Old Testament, what he did with the law, then we can never truly appreciate what Jesus has done in fulfilling it. We can't appreciate the gravity, the importance of the fact that Jesus kept the law on our behalf. We can't appreciate the fact that he is our sacrifice if we don't understand the need for blood for the remission of sin. It all builds on itself. And that's what the author is saying here. You don't know, and you can't know, and you can't understand, because you still need to go over the basics. And it's not that they haven't heard the basics before. They've heard them. In fact, they've heard them so much, they should know them. They should know them so well that they should be able to teach them. You see, one thing that I really love about being a dad to little girls is when they learn something new, they are so excited. They are so excited, they cannot wait to share with me what they have learned. Now, do I already know what they're telling me? Sure. But I'll be honest with you, there are times where they teach me things. Obviously, I'm older than them. Obviously, I've been following Christ a lot longer than them. But they still teach me things. The other day, Karis and I were sitting on the porch, and she's looking around. It was a beautiful afternoon. And she's looking around. She says, "Hey, Dad." I said, "Yeah, sweetie." "God made that." Like, "You are absolutely right, sweetie. God did make that." She said, "That's really big." I said, "Yeah, baby, it's really big." She said, "And it's really nice." I said, "Yeah, it is really nice." Now, did I already know that? Sure, I did. But you know what? She was appreciating it. I wasn't. So she actually made me stop and think. She taught me something. And church, understand, when we're talking about spiritual development and spiritual growth, when he says you should be teaching, it doesn't mean that everybody has to become a pastor or everybody has to become a professional teacher or anything like that. What it simply means is that as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, as you grow in your knowledge of God and his word, you should be excited about sharing what you've learned with somebody else. And it doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for decades or if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes. When you learn something new, you are now morally obligated to what has been revealed to you, which means that you're supposed to share it. Doesn't matter if the person you share it with already knows it or not, because God has revealed something new to you. And when God reveals something new to us, just like my little kids, when they learn something new, we should be excited and ready to share it. So poor development, which stems from, look at the end of verse 12. He says, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." The third hindrance to spiritual growth is an incomplete diet. He says, you still need milk. Now understand, milk is not a bad thing. Peter says in his letter, he says, seek the pure milk of the word that you may grow from it. We're supposed to seek the milk of God's word. We're supposed to desire it. We're supposed to be nourished from it. But we're also supposed to outgrow it. And when I say outgrow it, I don't mean that we get to a point where we don't need God's word anymore. That's not what I mean. What I mean is we're supposed to get to a point where that's not all we are eating. That's not all we are sustaining ourselves with. Because if it is, then we will never grow. And honestly, I find this to be a wonderful kind of illustration or a wonderful segue back into what he said in verse 11. He says, you are dull of hearing. You have absolutely no drive at all. You have no desire at all for God or for the things of God. Well, that makes absolutely perfect sense if you never graduate from milk. Because let's be honest with ourselves here. I mean, spiritual growth and physical growth, they mirror each other very, very well. So can we sustain ourselves physically from just one thing? No. I don't care what kind of vitamin you got or what kind of essential oil you got. You can't do it. You're not going to sustain yourself from one thing. And even if you try, you are going to get so bored and burnt out on that one thing. So like personally, I'm not eating ramen ever again. I'm just not doing it. I ain't doing it. I'm when I was in college, and first let me preface this, I don't like ramen to begin with. Okay? I don't. I think it's nasty. I think it tastes as cheap as it is. So when I was in college, obviously, being a broke college student, I couldn't afford anything. And I only had a few meal swipes for free at the cafeteria on campus every week. So I would get Domino's a lot, obviously. But I would also kind of supplement what I was eating with ramen. So I ate ramen every day. And I don't mean every day and like, oh, I had it like every day, man. No, I ate ramen every day. Having flashbacks right now. For 3 years, I ate ramen every single day. I will never eat it again because I hate it. I hate everything about it. I hate the way it smells. I hate the way it feels. I hate the way it tastes because I didn't like it to begin with, but then I had it every single day for 3 years. And guess what? It's awful. It just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Now take that same principle. If you do nothing as a Christian, if you do absolutely nothing to grow in the Spirit, if you do absolutely nothing to grow in God's Word, to dive deeper into God's Word, to learn more about who He is, so that you can then walk and actually live in righteousness, then yeah, you're going to get very, very bored. You're going to get very, very bored with God's word. You're going to get very, very bored with church. You're going to get very, very bored with all of it because you're not actually progressing. You are literally doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. And guess what? We're not meant to. We're not meant to go over the same thing every single day. We're meant to have the milk, absolutely. It should be a part of our diet, absolutely. But we're supposed to grow to the point that we no longer need only that. You see, every baby that is ever born needs milk. And every baby that is ever born, that's all they can have for the first few months that they're alive. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. But there is something incredibly wrong if that's the only thing you have forever. You should be growing. And you should be growing into solid food. And specifically when we're talking about this verse, when we're talking about the context of what the author is talking about, the milk is Jesus. The milk is his life. It's his ministry. It's his death. It's his resurrection. That is the milk. The meat, the solid food, is the current ministry of Jesus. His current ministry that he is doing even now as our high priest. Jesus is still working. He is still serving. He is still ministering. There are so many things that Jesus is still doing. There are so many things about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's so many things to unpack and to dive into. But that's solid food. If we never graduate from the milk, we never get into the solid food. So an improper diet will absolutely lead to a lack of spiritual growth. But then finally, look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So this verse is talking specifically about grasping the truth of the Bible and then progressing to applying it to one's daily life. How do we walk in righteousness? How do we live in righteousness? How do we live a life that mirrors that of Jesus? Because remember, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're supposed to look like Jesus. We're supposed to talk like Jesus. We're supposed to think like Jesus. All of this is what we're being conformed into being. How can we do that without solid food? See, as a person grows in this manner, they're more easily able to discern between good and evil. They're able to discern what to pursue and what to avoid. Now, think about with our children. Part of our responsibility as parents is to what? Is to teach our kids good from evil, right from wrong. That's a part of what our responsibility is as parents. Now, with that being said, our goal, our desire in that is not that our kids grow up with this great long list of these are the good things and these are the bad things. So do what's over here and don't do what's over here. That's not our goal. And if it is our goal, it's wrong. That should not be our goal as parents. In fact, our goal as parents is, yes, right now, while they're young, while they're really small, they need that constant supervision. They need that constant direction of good and wrong. But the goal is that they grow and they're able to discern it for themselves. That they develop that relationship with the Lord for themselves, and the Lord enables them to have that discernment to know this is good. And this is wrong. And so what the author is actually saying here is, as you eat that solid food, you are able to then begin exercising the word of God. You're able to actually put it into action. You're actually able to live it. You're able to do it. And the more that you do that, the more that you put God's word into practice in your daily life, the greater your discernment develops, the better you're able to actually live for God each and every day, the more you are actually conformed to the image of Christ each and every day. Now, this is not by any means an exhaustive list of hindrances to spiritual growth, but these are some pretty good ones. There are a lot of things that can hinder a person in their spiritual growth. Sin is a big one. Unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin. But specifically within the context of this passage, he uses hindrances that all kind of build and develop off of one another. Again, going back to the spiritual growth and physical growth mirroring each other. What does it take to grow physically? Good diet and exercise. I'm not a fan of that last one. Like at all. but it's supposed to take good diet and exercise. I think I can probably disprove the exercise one, though, because I don't do that at all, like at all. But that's aside. It takes good diet and exercise. So when we're talking about spiritual growth, what do we need? We need the milk. We need the pure milk of God's word. But we're also supposed to be having solid food. And when we have that solid food, then we're able to actually exercise. We're able to actually do and implement God's word in our daily life. But if we're not doing that, then it leads to poor development. And ultimately, it's going to cause us to be dull of hearing. It's going to cause us to be apathetic. It's going to cause us to be lethargic in our relationship with the Lord. Ultimately, we're just going to stop caring. We're not going to grow because we don't want to. So the question for us today is this: church, are you growing? Now, the first step in any spiritual growth, this first step in any spiritual development at all, is a relationship with Jesus. Without that first step, there is no growth. There's not going to be any growth because you're disconnected from the vine that causes the growth. So if you are here this morning, or if you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then today is the day. This is the day that you should take that step. Take that first step of spiritual development. Take that first step of spiritual growth by coming to know Jesus, knowing him as Savior, knowing him as Lord, submitting all of who you are to him. And then after that, start with the pure milk of the word. Drink it up, seek it, desire it, be nourished from it, so that the more you're in it, you begin to develop, and you learn, and you grow, you begin to have solid food from God's word. You're able to explain, you're able to talk, you're able to teach everything that you're learning. You're able to share it with somebody else. Because if you're not doing that, then you will eventually fall into being dull of hearing. You will become lethargic. You will become apathetic. And growth will be near impossible. So where are you at, church? Have you been developing properly? Have you started with the ABCs of what it means to follow Jesus so that you're building upon that, able to share that, able to demonstrate that, able to tell that to somebody else? Or did you learn just enough about the gospel to decide that's something I need, and then you stopped? Because if that's you, you heard the gospel, you understood it, you understood that you have a need for it, but then you never actually grow from that, then you're failing. You're failing as a follower of Christ. Because Jesus didn't call you to that. He didn't call you to just say yes to the gospel. He called you to say yes to the gospel and then take it to the world. And I love the calling that Jesus gives us in that, because it's not specific. It's not specific to age. It's not specific to gender. It's not specific to experience. It's not specific to knowledge. It's not even specific to maturity. It is simply, if you know the gospel, then you take the gospel. You don't have to know it all. You're not expected to know it all. You're simply expected to grow. That is the Lord's desire for you. That is the Lord's calling for you, that you grow. Don't be stagnant. Don't be lethargic. Don't be apathetic. Be passionate. Have a burning fire inside of you for the Lord. Have a burning fire inside of you for His word. Have a burning fire inside of you for the lost. And take what you know to the rest of the world. So whatever hindrance you have this morning, church, whatever it is that is keeping you from growing, whatever it is that is keeping you from progressing in your walk with the Lord, in your development with the Lord, come and lay it down at the altar. Do not take it with you today. Do not continue to shoulder it. Do not continue to hold it. Get rid of it, because it's keeping you from fulfilling what the Lord has made you to do. So however the Lord is leading, however He is working, however He is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to simply respond, to submit, to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning. Father, thank You for Your word. And Father, I pray for each and every person that is here, each and every person that is watching. Father, may none of us become content. May none of us become content with where we are. May none of us become content to the point that we have grown dull of hearing. Let us not be apathetic about You. Let us be passionate. Let us be on fire for You, for Your word. Let us desire to grow in You, to know You more, to love You more, to share You more. So, Father, speak to hearts and speak to minds this morning. And help us all as we take that next step, as we continue to grow and continue to be conformed to the image of Christ each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.